are continuing this morning our study in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 22. We have just gotten through all the parceling of the land, including last week. We talked about the parceling out of the land of the Levites, the cities of the Levites, rather, and the cities of refuge, and how God sprinkled the Levites like salt through the land so that you wouldn't have far to go to speak to a Levite or to a city, go to a city of refuge. And so now in chapter 22, we have another piece of unfinished business. The tribes that were beyond the Jordan, the Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, they had, in accordance with their agreement with Moses, come across the Jordan to fight to conquer the land, because that was the deal. They could have the land in the Transjordan for themselves so long as they came over and helped conquer the land for everybody else. And so now the land is conquered. There's still little pockets of Canaanites throughout, but all together they are from border to border, at least from border to border of what they had divided at that point. So in chapter 22, verse 1, then Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have listened to my voice and all that I commanded you." In other words, you came, you fought, you're under my command, you didn't cause any trouble. Verse 3, "You have not forsaken your brothers these many days to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. Now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he spoke to them. Therefore turn now and go to your tents, to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan." So he was dismissing them. He said, "You're done. You're done. Go home. War is over. Go home." Verse 5, "Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So even though they were going across the Jordan, they weren't going away from God. They were still to observe the commandments of the law that God had brought down. They were to order their ways in accordance to obedience to him. Verse 6, "So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents." Now to the one half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua gave a possession among their brothers westward beyond the Jordan. So when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and said to them, "Return to your tents with great riches and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, iron, and with very many clothes. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers." So picture these wagon load after wagon load, the spoil from all the cities that they had conquered, and all of the lands that they had won, heading back towards the Jordan River and across to get back home. So when they got home, they could then divide it with the people who stayed home, because not everyone of fighting age had gone along. They left a contingent back there to guard the land. Verse 9, "The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home and departed from the sons of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, to the land of their possession which they had possessed, according to the command of the Lord through Moses. When they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a large altar in appearance." Well, that's a curious thing. We don't know how long it took them to build this altar. Just in previewing what's coming ahead, Joshua doesn't really have a voice in what's going on. And it's not like they're carrying all this stuff and their wagon loads and everybody's streaming across the Jordan. And when they get to the Jordan, somebody says, "Wait, we got to build an altar." No, this probably happened sometime later. because Joshua doesn't seem to be involved, it could have even been years later. Joshua lived between another 17 to 25 years, depending on what commentator you read and believe after this. I mean, Joshua just retired. And so the events in chapters 23 and 24 happened at the very end of Joshua's life. So it could have been 10 years before this building of the altar happened. It certainly seems like everybody had kind of lost contact with each other, that these trans-Jordanian tribes were kind of off doing their own thing. And then somebody just happened to notice there's this thing on the banks of the Jordan. What is it? Is it a bird? Or is it a plane? No, it's an altar. It's a big honking altar. It's the biggest altar we've ever seen. Bigger by far than the altar back at Shiloh. Wonder what that's all about. Verse 11, and the sons of Israel heard it said, behold, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the side belonging to the sons of Israel. When the sons of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to go up against them in war. It's like, ooh, you know, roll up your sleeves, grab your weapons. Something ain't right here. We're going to go take care of this. We don't know what that altar is all about, but we don't think it's a good thing. Verse 13, and the sons of Israel sent to the sons of Reuben, and to the sons of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one chief for each father's household from each of the tribes of Israel, and each one of them was the head of his father's household among the thousands of Israel. So they wisely decided, before we go pulverize them, let's go find out what's going on. Yeah, sounds a good idea. So they sent a delegation of 11 people, okay, which was the Phinehas, which was the son of the high priest, and presumably going to be high priest someday soon, or someday, I guess, and the rest of the representatives here. They decide they're going to go find out what's going on. Verse 15, they came to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this unfaithful act which you have committed against the God of Israel, turning away from following the Lord this day by building yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day? So the assumption was, or I guess we could say the presumption was, that this altar was being built by the Transjordanian tribes in order to set up their own alternate worship of the true God, which was something that God had forbidden. He said, one altar, one tabernacle, one place, one sacrifice. Verse 17, is not the iniquity of Peor enough for us, which we have not cleansed ourselves to this day, although a plague came on the congregation of the Lord? That you must turn away this day from following the Lord. If you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel tomorrow. In other words, you're just starting this. By tomorrow, we're all going to have the plague. Verse 19, if, however, the land of your possession is unclean, then cross into the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or rebel against us by building an altar for yourselves besides the altar of the Lord your God. In other words, he's saying, do we have to ask you guys to move back across the river? Do we have to make you guys move over with us? Verse 20, did not Achan the son of Zerah act unfaithfully in the things under the ban, and wrath fall on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. So he's saying, look, you know, you guys are going to die big. Something terrible is going to happen to you, but it's going to fall on us too unless we do something. Verse 21, then the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and spoke to the heads of the families of Israel. The Mighty One, God the Lord, the Mighty One, God the Lord. He knows, and may Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or if an unfaithful act against the Lord, do not save us this day. if we have built us an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if to offer a burnt offering or grain offering on it, or if to offer sacrifices of peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself require it. But truly we have done this out of concern for a reason, saying, in time to come, your sons may say to our sons, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you, you sons of Reuben and sons of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord. So your sons may make our sons stop fearing the Lord. In other words, they're afraid that sometime in the future, the tribes on the west bank of the Jordan will say to the tribes on the east bank of the Jordan, who are you? Go away! You're not any of ours. You have no portion in the Lord. Verse 26, therefore we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice. Rather, it shall be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us, that we are to perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your sons will not say to our sons in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. Therefore, we said, it shall come about also about that if they say this to us, or to our generations in time to come, then we shall say, see the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice. They say that a lot, because that was the sticking point. It is not for burnt offering or for sacrifice, rather it is a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from following the Lord this day by building an altar for burnt offering, for grain offering, or for sacrifice, beside the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. So when Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the congregation, even the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the sons of Manasseh spoke, it pleased him. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this unfaithful act against the Lord. Now you have delivered the sons of Israel from the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest and the leaders returned from the sons of Reuben, from the sons of Gad, from the land of Gilead, to the land of Canaan, to the sons of Israel, and brought back word to them. The word pleased the sons of Israel, and the sons of Israel blessed God, and they did not speak of going up against them in war to destroy the land in which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad were living. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. Okay, a couple of things, a couple of points, and then we'll start talking about the issues here. First thing is that they were concerned about unity east to west, but then when the Jewish people split, it wasn't east to west, but north to south. It was northern kingdom, south, and southern kingdom. They never split east to west. One of the reasons for that may have been that when we get to the time of Saul, there seems to be nothing left of the Jewish settlement on the east bank of the Jordan. Because at that time, Saul was fighting against the Ammonites and the Moabites who had retaken possession of that portion of land. So when you get as far as the time of David and Saul, then what happened to these Trans-Jordanian tribes? Hard to say. Scripture doesn't record whatever happened to them, but it seems to be other people living in this land on the east bank of the Jordan. So we don't know whatever became of them or of their altar. Apostasy there, east to west, never became a problem. They never started worshiping an altar. Apostasy north to south became a problem because in Samaria there were some idolatrous things set up, but not any time at east to west. It's interesting to look at this, that they cared so very, very much about unity. They were willing to go to war over it. It's interesting too, well, part of the reasons that they still had this unity was that God commanded them to worship in this one place. And as we saw from the Torah reading in Exodus 23, the Jewish people were commanded three times a year to go up to the altar, go up to the tabernacle, and later on the temple, all together. So you weren't going to build different ones all over the place. You had to go up to the central sanctuary in order to establish and keep that unity together. Although they were interested in unity, they didn't show a lot of unity in deciding to build it. If they had consulted with the rest of the tribes at the very start, they could have avoided all this. I was looking at this and trying to figure out, well, what are we to make about this? And there are a couple of subtle things going on that they understood, and a lot of people today have a hard time understanding. The first thing to notice is that they built the altar. They built an altar. They didn't build a monument to the Ten Commandments. They didn't build a monument to Moses. They didn't build a monument to themselves or a monument to Joshua. They built a monument to the altar of sacrifice. The unifying element to them was not the commands of God, but the sacrifice that kept them in fellowship with God. Even today it's a sacrifice that God provided for us that brings fellowship between us and Him, and even person to person. That's what should be unifying believers together. In the New Covenant it talks about even Jews and Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2 being brought together into one new man. I wish that were something that was really embraced fully on both sides of the Jordan River today, but it's not. We have people on both sides saying that, well, that's not true, and we can't have unity, we can't have concepts. I've had people walk into this congregation whose basic really motivation was to separate from the entire world's community of believers, and that's not what we are all about. On the other hand side of things, the Gentile churches have done their very best to scrub any notion of Jewishness from the whole show. So in a sense, we're not only on both sides of the river, but we're building, we're in a war to build bigger and bigger altars on both sides of the Jordan in order to compete with each other. On the other side of the coin, because I sent out an email, and that was really kind of the theme of that, is how divided believers are today. But yet, they were willing to go to war in Joshua 22 when they thought that their brothers were falling away and worshiping something else. So, unity, it wasn't like, oh, there are brothers, isn't it a shame they're building an altar, yada, 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 but instead, the purity of making sure that they were still tied into the true tabernacle and the true altar, that's something that was driving them. So today we have to have unity. Unity is important, unity is a driving force, but unity must be based on the fact that we are devoted to the same God and the same sacrifices. Namely, the sacrifice of Yeshua. You can have unity today based on anything but. I mean, yeah, you know, there are things in Scripture that are things that are doubtful, things that we don't understand fully. I mean, I joke that all you have to do is take a bunch of believers from different denominations, lock them in a room, yell baptism, then slam the door and watch the fun. Mayhem ensues. And that's one of those things in Scripture that, you know, different people have different opinions, but so long as you have defensible positions from different places in Scripture that make sense, all right. There are other things that other people deal with that are, you know, doubtful issues, but when Scripture clearly says something, when it states something without any hesitation or any doubt, then we can't fellowship with a group that denies that particular part of Scripture, particularly involving the nature and the work of Yeshua and the redemption that rests on Him. If the group doesn't teach that, or if it's distorted or garbled, then we have no right being in fellowship with them. You have to be careful about that, especially in the Messianic community, because there's all sorts of wild stuff out there. Wild stuff. I also, at this point, I am one of the board members of an association of Messianic congregations. We just had something come up where there was a website belonging to one of the congregations that's in the association that posted some things from a person that we know is really heretical, post some things that are really, really out there. And so we're going to have to deal with that. We might have to to evict that congregation from the association, because you can't fellowship with a group that has really distorted notions of redemption. We can't be erecting altars all over the place and worshiping all kinds of things of our own imagining. We have to still be tied into the one altar, which is Yeshua's sacrifice, and the one God, which is God. Although the commands of God weren't an issue that was approached with these people, still, when they were sent off to their own land, that's how they were sent off. They said, obey the commandments of God. So if someone isn't willing, or some group or some person is not willing to learn of God and to really rest in God and obey Him, then we can't really have that kind of fellowship. They're willing to go to war over it. And there's some, you can have both sides of this coin. One side of the coin is the group that says, let's have fellowship no matter what. Let's just sweep any serious doctrinal differences under the rug. We're all believers, let's just all get along. And on the other side of it, there's groups who will disenfranchise disfellowship with each other for the slightest little thing, especially regarding prophecies and interpretations of that. They're all that willing to go to war over that. But really, it's about staying true to God, staying true to the sacrifice of Yeshua. If we do that, then we can have sweet fellowship together. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at a couple of things from there, rather than just talking around it. Let's just look at what it has to say. Ephesians chapter 2. Give it to me later. Save it to me when we start taking questions. Then we'll talk about it. All right, let's pick it up in verse 8. Okay, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Our redemption is not our work, it is God's work. And God had, we are His workmanship. He is preparing us. We are not redeemed on the basis of good works, but we are redeemed for the purpose of performing good works, a different word, good here, beautiful works, or wonderful works, or attractive works, which God prepared beforehand. So God has His vision of who we ought to be and what we ought to be doing, and He has that prepared for us beforehand. He brought us redemption, and He points in that direction and says, there you go. Go to it. That's what I got for you. Verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth with Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And we could say, if we want to keep with the analogy that we've got, He is the one who parted the Jordan River, okay, that took that out of the way. By abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Messiah Yeshua himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Okay? That's the idea. True believers, not often different sections, but true believers, sweet fellowship being fitted together into a holy temple in the Lord, into whom His Spirit dwells. Because you say, well, you know, where is the temple in Jerusalem now? Well, God's not dwelling there anymore. He's dwelling inside of us in the person of His Spirit. And so God is building that temple. It's a temple that is not a physical building, but a temple that is a people. And He's building out of us. Jew, Gentile, white, black, yellow, red, American, Chinese, Indonesian, Uzbekistani, whatever, from all over the world, are being built into that same people, that same temple. And that we have that same altar, which is the sacrifice of Yeshua, at which we all are called to worship. We're all called to fellowship together. Just as the people from all over the land of Israel were called to come together and fellowship at that temple 3 times a year, so we're called to fellowship together with one another to form that holy temple built out of us, not just once or twice, but at all times, to rub shoulders with other believers, and when we do, to not have those divisions between us, but rather to fellowship together, to be that, to understand that we're part of portions of that greater body, to act like it, not act like scrapping cats or like an autoimmune disease. And that's what the body of Messiah has, an autoimmune disease when the body attacks itself. And I think we got plenty of that running around, where the body of Messiah is attacking itself rather than going out and attacking the world around us. And I'm not talking about big doctrinal difference. I'm talking about things like, I remember we went to a church, and it was a very staid Bible church, and they decided to step forward. This was, I think, probably back in the 80s, that they decided they were going to step into the out of the Victorian era and really put their toe into the waters of the modern era. And they added a guitar to the music group. Now the guy playing the guitar was in his 60s. It was an electric guitar to boot, but I mean, he wasn't playing Metallica. He was just, you know, playing along. And people left the church because of that, because they added a guitar to the music group. I mean, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. I've seen churches split over the color of the, or I've heard of churches splitting over the color of the carpeting. I mean, the worst thing you want to do is have a building program, because, man, that's like one of those comic pages where you have just this cloud with the arms and legs coming out, and you know the punctuation marks over it. That's what building programs usually look like. It's like a knockdown, drag-out fight. And when you're done, you'll be lucky to have half your congregation left standing. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about people who preach some goofy doctrine about who Yeshua was. I'm talking about stuff like that. So let's maintain unity. Let's have good fellowship with each other. And let's try to understand where people are coming from. That's the other thing that they did. They sent a contingent to investigate instead of just going to war. Too many times we shoot, fire, aim, right? Instead of, you know, anyway, we try to go off on our crusades without trying to figure out what's going on. I've seen that happen too many times. But if you just try to understand what people are talking about, where they're coming from, maybe just calm down a little bit about what's happening. That's why when people come in here, sometimes they're teaching all sorts of weird stuff. Sometimes, not always. We've had maybe 3 or 4 people in the life of our congregation wander in with some kind of agenda. And, you know, I generally listen to what they're saying. Maybe they're saying that things that are true, but just using different words. So you give them a hearing, understand what they're talking about. But after a while, if they're really out there, you can't teach this in the congregation. But you start with understanding, and then hopefully, when you reach mutual understanding, you'll convince. It's all too easy to go to war. It's all too easy to build your own altar. It's all too easy to flood the streets to make the rivers. It's a lot harder to reconcile, to become that one body that God desires us to be. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, forgive us for times that we went to war unnecessarily, and also forgive us when we swept important things under the rug for the sake of unity without trying to deal with it, without trying to be obedient. Grant us wisdom that we might be able to truly understand where we need to be, to understand what are grounds for fellowship versus grounds for separation, and help us to truly listen, to understand where people are coming from, so that we might be able to teach the truth with gentleness and kindness, so that people might listen and avoid going to war, and that everything we do and say might glorify and lift up your name in the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.